How many times have you had to do someone else's job?
Several
times. Notice I ask how many times, not have you, because I think this is something that we've all had to do. Perhaps a manager's or a co-worker's or a sibling's, something that they knew that they were supposed to do, but for some reason they didn't do. So we end up having to do it, or at the very least reminding them to do it themselves or helping them do it. I think this is very much a situation that we've all experienced and we will continue to experience throughout our lives. Often we end up in these situations where we have to take charge, we have to lead, we have to be the boss, not by choice, but because someone else hasn't done what they are supposed to do. Now, this is nothing new, of course, and today we're going to look at a fairly famous incident that begins with just that situation. We recently talked about Caleb down in here, conquering some cities here, and his relative Othniel, his nephew. Who Caleb gave his daughter to, and some land for conquering this area down here. He got all of this, well, wilderness and some nice springs to go with it. And this is really a time of transition for Israel. Having come from the wilderness, they came from, down in here, and they came into the promised land. They're in the wilderness under the leadership, if you will, of Moses. And then they came into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And they're now occupying, though not really completely and not really solidly, the land that God had promised them. And this is a period of time, it's around 400 years, that we call the Judges. And you can read about it in the book of, well, Judges in the Bible. Fascinating. Right, but true. And so we think of Moses going into this as really this great leader of the people, but his role was really very similar to that of the judges. He was really there to judge and to settle disputes, to be the civil kind of ruler, and to follow what God told him to do. The main difference that we see between Moses and the judges is Moses got to speak to God directly and rather frequently. The judges in the book of Judges did not have this luxury. They weren't really leaders like kings or presidents. They were more like administrators. And this period is really an opportunity for the people of Israel to have this chance of living under what we would call a theocracy. God is ultimately in charge, with this line of judges to guide them in civil matters and a line of priests to guide them in religious matters, to draw them closer to the Lord. They don't have a real political leader to unify them as a single nation. So they're still kind of this group of tribes ran by a group of elders, knit together by their imperfect following of God. And so at the very beginning of Judges, this common theme emerges, this pattern of forgetting and remembering God. And it starts, well, pretty early on. We see in Judges 3, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. This is after Joshua passes away, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asherahs. They turned to idols. The time between the passing of Joshua and the time of the raising of the first judge was 18 years. It didn't take them long. So after this, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Othniel, who we talked about before, to become the first judge, and he sets things straight, and the land has rest for 40 years. But 5 verses later, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, which is a great name for a bad king, the king of Moab against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord raises up the judge known as Ehud, the left-handed judge, which the Bible points out, along with a judge that ruled with him called Shamgar, and the land had rest for 80 years. But in Judges 4, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. At this time, a woman named Deborah, who was judging the land, she was also a prophetess as well as a judge. The people had been oppressed by the king Jabin of Hazor. You can go back to our map and see Hazor is up north, the very north end of the kingdom. Hazor is right there, and Deborah's been hanging out kind of down in here. And Hazor is ruled by King Jabin, and he's this Canaanite guy. His armies are led by a general by the name of Sisera. Now, Jewish legend says that Sisera had never lost a single battle, and that his voice was so strong to make men faint and animals drop dead at the mere hearing of it. He was, in a word, legendary. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. The burden was heavy, and Israel was really no match for 900 chariots of iron. So the people of Israel cried out. They decided to remember the Lord after forgetting him. Now the military commander, at least one of them in Israel, was a man named Barak. Now Barak, unlike Sisera, was not exactly legendary. Deborah, the prophetess, has to remind him of some things. And so we pick up this later in chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Deborah sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinadab from Kadesh Naphtali. He's from right next to where Hazor is. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, two of the tribes. And I, God, will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops. And I will give him into your hand. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Deborah had to remind Barak that God had told him what to do. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Deborah tells him. Deborah is being put in this role that she did not sign up for. God had told Barak what to do. It's very clear. And Barak had done, well, apparently nothing. Maybe it's because he lived next to King Jabin and he saw Sisera. Maybe that made him more afraid. But God told Barak that he would deliver Sisera into Barak's hands. Barak's response here is, well, legendary, but for all the wrong reasons. He told Deborah that he'll go, but only if she, a woman, goes with him. Hold my hand. I'm too scared, Barak says. Barak does not want to lead as God commanded him. And so Deborah prophesies that indeed they will win, as God said that they would, but Barak would not have the glory. Another woman would. And so Barak and Deborah, they go down to the river Kadesh, and they rout the army of Sisera. They defeat them all. Continuing in verse 17, but Sisera, the man who had never been defeated, fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. This is a man who's not an Israelite. He's a Midianite. He's related to Moses' old father-in-law, Jethro, actually. And there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. He was actually friends with the king, so this gets very interesting very quickly. And so Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." He's been running from Barak and Deborah's army, so that's probably why he's a little thirsty. And so she opens up a skin of milk and gives him a drink and covered him. Now, what does milk and warm milk going to do for someone who's maybe a little tired?
Night.
And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died, as one naturally does. Jessica and I just got back from watching a ballet, so I'm kind of envisioning this as a ballet with a tent peg. And so, as Deborah prophesied, Barak did not get the glory of killing the legendary Sisera. Rather, a woman named Jael, a Kenite, not even an Israelite, puts an end to the people's oppressor. And the land had rest for 40 years. Judges 4, we've read a chunk of it, is the account of this, followed by Deborah's song in chapter 5, which is this poetical retelling of the events with a few more details, and it's a pretty neat song, and thankfully for all of you, I won't sing it. We will, however, focus on one section of it, starting in verse 8. We pick up the song. Deborah sings, "When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians in the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Break out in song. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives, O son of Abinadab." The song says, when new gods are chosen, the reason for Israel's oppression was them forgetting the Lord and following idols. Deborah's song gives us some insight into why they forgot the Lord and turned to idols. The song says, "Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of the villagers of Israel." Deborah is reminding the leaders of the people, the elders, the nobles, the family leaders, the old people, the people in charge, those, as she says, who ride on white donkeys. White donkeys were rare. They were typically sought after by wealthy people, by leaders, by nobles that wanted to stand out. She's telling these people to tell the people, the villagers, about the Lord and what he has done. Deborah is calling the leaders out to do what? To lead. "Arise, Barak," she says, "lead away your captives, O son of Abinadab." God had called Barak to lead, but he refused until Deborah called him out and went with him. Only then did Barak do what he was supposed to do. Without leaders leading, the people forgot the Lord. And when they forgot the Lord, they turned to idols. And when they turned to idols, they were oppressed and they suffered. 400 years later, Israel, now a nation, under a king, and with the great prophet Samuel, in his farewell address, kind of wrapping things up, he goes through and reminds the people of their history to help them in their future, lest they repeat their history. And he says in 1 Samuel, "But they, the people of Israel, forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and to the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them." But they forgot the Lord their God. This is the pattern that we see in Judges. This is actually the pattern that we saw through the wilderness as well. And this is the pattern that we see throughout history. And if you really look around you, okay, you don't have to look that hard. It's the pattern you see today. But this isn't something that just happens. It isn't happening in a void. It's not happening without reason. This is the result of leaders not leading. Leaders not following God. God had called Barak to serve, and yet he didn't. The people needed a leader, and yet he was unwilling. He was too afraid, too nervous, too anxious to follow the Lord's commands. Why was Barak so timid? God had told him that he would win, that Sisera, the legendary commander, would be routed, and yet he was still scared. They repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord. Perhaps then, Barak had not heard of what the Lord had done in the past. Leaders need led as well. They need to learn who God is and what he has done just as much as the rest of us. And they need to see what the Lord is continuing to do. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans in chapter 10, he says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Who are the leaders? We think of pastors and politicians and preachers, but each one of us is called to be a leader in some way and sometime in our lives. Maybe it's filling a role that needs to be done at church, doing something that needs to be done at work, or being a parent or a sibling. Sometimes, though, it's just like Deborah. Deborah sat under a palm tree settling issues with the people. Going to battle wasn't exactly on her resume. She didn't sign up for that. But when Barak wouldn't step up, Deborah did. She knew God had told Barak what to do and stepped up to lead, even into battle against the great Sisera. Do you think Deborah was comfortable seeing the army of Sisera, the legend who could kill a man with his booming voice, though maybe not a woman? Maybe she was. Oh, I'm sure there's moments that she was afraid, but Deborah knew God. She trusted God. She had heard and believed the wonderful things he had done before, so she had faith and hope that the Lord would do exactly as he said he would do. She knew that God would deliver Sisera, so her fear was probably only fleeting. The beginning of Deborah's song opens with, "Then the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord," she says. It wasn't easy for Deborah to lead, and it certainly wasn't easy for Barak, but they did. They didn't just lead in battle, they led the people to the Lord. They led the people to salvation, which God had promised and provided them. Today, all of us have chances to lead people to the Lord, to remind them of what God has done. And God gives us an example of how to do so in His leadership. The psalmist writes, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day long." God teaches us His truth, His hope, and His salvation. And that is exactly the way we are to lead others. We are as a church, and we are as individuals, to tell of the wonders of God, to tell our testimony. What has God done in our lives? What has God done in my life, in your life? Just as the leaders of Deborah's time were to tell the people of all of God's great deeds, so are we. Throughout the Bible are examples of telling of God's glory and His deeds, just a few of them. In Isaiah, "And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, and proclaim that His name is exalted." Psalms 105, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples." And what Ben read earlier, "Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion, tell among the peoples His deeds." It's not as if God stopped doing amazing things in our time and our lives. When you have an opportunity to lead, do so with the heart of Deborah, leading in a way that brings hope to a lost and oppressed people. When you see someone who has called, God has called to lead and is struggling, remind them of God's call and the hope that they have in Christ. And come alongside them just as Deborah did. Encourage them in the ministry of Christ. It's all too easy to see someone struggling in leadership and mumble and murmur about how terrible they are rather than encouraging them and helping them. We can all have a little bit of Barak in us. Following God's will isn't easy. And sometimes we get a little fearful. We get a little anxious. We get a little nervous. Look who shows up, though, in the hall of faith in Hebrews. "And what more shall I say," the author writes, "for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight." The very man who needed Deborah to hold his hand is rewarded for his faith, because he was righteous enough to ask for help when he couldn't go at it alone. This is a really busy time of the year for all of us, and especially the church. But it's an opportunity to lead others to Christ, to remind each other that when the ministry gets hard, that God is with us. It's okay to be a Deborah, and it's okay to be a Barak. The kingdom of God is built with all of us working together. Lord, thank you for putting us in places where we can lead others to you, Lord, others to your hope, to your peace, Lord. Give us the boldness, give us the wisdom, and give us the compassion to step up and help others lead as well, Lord, to fill in the roles that need to be done, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, Lord. Thank you for giving us the opportunity of the living nativity, Lord, and help us to be able to step up and show others your love and peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.